morning. Is that good? Can you hear me? Okay. Very good. I want to continue speaking with you today about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I sent out an email with an outline where I could give access to an outline. So I want to bring that up because I want to spend the first part of today going over what I shared last week, perhaps for those who weren't here, but also I wanted to put it in some order, and then the rest of the time we'll want to spend looking at the last section of this. But let me just go over it. We'll scroll up and down. I have the paper in front of me. I've divided these two chapters into three sections. The grace of giving and the principles of giving and the blessings of giving. For those of you who like technical things, you might be wondering what the title is, alternate outline two, because there is an outline one, which I did about 10 years ago. And anyone cares about that and wants to see it. But it didn't fit for what I wanted to share with you now. Anyone who has a more inspirational title should come and talk to me later about that. But this is, it's been very good for me meditating now about 3 weeks on giving. So let me just go over the first two sections, which we talked about last week. First, and I won't read those passages again when we get down to chapter 9. We'll start at verse 6, and we'll read through the end of the passage. So the first is the grace of giving. What I tried to draw out of the passage was that giving is very tightly tied to the idea of grace. And there's two points that I want to emphasize in those two sections. The first is that in a severe affliction, and the word there means to constrain or put in a tight spot, that results in poverty. Let me just say what that means for a moment again. When we're in a tight spot, when we don't have something we would like to have, it could be a job, it could be money, it could be opportunity. I think very broadly. We just feel like, you know, if I had this, I could do that. When we are constrained, we feel poor. It gives us a sense of poverty. It's in that setting where the Macedonians found themselves that God brings a joy, a special joy, and gives grace to be generous in a different way. So I won't go back and to try and argue that in more detail now, but to me this has been, I think, one of the most profound points meditating on this, that there's a connection between the constraints God brings into our lives, the poverty we feel, and the joy that rises in our lives, and our ability to be generous. And indeed, if we want to learn to be generous in this life, we are going to need to learn something about being generous under difficult circumstances. If you are waiting for $1 million to be generous, two things will happen. One is you may never have that opportunity, because you may never get $1 million. And second, if you do get $1 million, you're going to find you don't have what it takes to be generous with that $1 million. It is the constraints God brings into our lives and the joy that comes to them that teaches us generosity. And that has been a very profound lesson to me. And if you think about when Paul says this later in that passage, I'm quoting it, I said I wouldn't, that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, for your sake he became poor. So why did he have to become poor to make you rich? I don't really know. I didn't plan salvation, and I don't fully understand it. What I know is that God decided that's what was needed, and he did it for you and for me. So anyway, now that doesn't mean we're always poor. It doesn't, by any means. It just that means in our poverty, in our constraints, there's a grace to come into our lives. Don't miss that opportunity. That's what I'm saying. The second point in the grace of giving is that the comparison of others, the Corinthians were being compared to the Macedonians in this passage and to Jesus. Comparison to others is not meant to compare what we give, but to demonstrate the sincerity of love in giving. And that's a bit more complicated one. So I'm just going to leave that thought with you. I won't go over that more. This outline's available. If any of this helps you, you can go back. The verses that are relevant are in there. Okay, so the next section, there were principles of giving. I divided them into five sections. Let me go through those. They're, I think, a little simpler conceptually. The first, and the verses are there, verse 11, when you desire to give, complete the act of giving even if there's a delay. Okay, again, I think many of us have been in this situation. I know I certainly have. I acted on this yesterday. It was very helpful for me. That, yeah, I do want to do this. I did want to do that. I haven't done it yet. But don't feel like because you haven't done it and there's been a space and time that you should therefore not do it. If it's still in your heart to do, do. In addition, second point, give in accordance to what you have now. That, not what you had in the past when you first desired to give and not in accordance to what somebody else is giving. So, you know, we think of somebody who has a need. It comes to light. You say, well, I have $50. I should give it. And I don't. I get delayed or whatever happens. And now I think of it again, and the $50 is gone. I say, well, all I could give now is a dollar. Give the dollar. Amen. Give the dollar. And don't look at the guy next to you who's now he's got $100 to give. So I'm just giving a dollar. Because it's what God is doing in your heart through that that's important, and the blessing that will come. We'll get to that later now this morning. Third point there, give to ease burdens and create equality. And when I say equality, it's equality in the burdens of the giver and the receiver. In other words, we all bear burdens in life, responsibilities in life. And the idea is that among us, God will make provision, not so that we necessarily have all the same thing, but that the sense of burden we bear in this life is equalized so that we bear them together. See, some of us will have big responsibilities. Some of us may own businesses someday. The burden that somebody bears owning a business is different than the burden someone bears of being employed. The burden someone bears owning a home is different than the burden someone bears renting, and so on. The burden someone bears in a position of spiritual responsibility is different than the burden that a 15-year-old will bear who does not yet have spiritual authority in other, the lives of others, and so on. But the sense of burden we bear at every stage of life, that can be equalized so that we bear things together. Okay, I can't dwell more on that. Very worth meditating on that. This is, by the way, the principle of the manna. The fourth one, accept the help of those who care for you. When you're giving, others can help you, that you can receive instruction. Don't think of it as a simple thing. Look to those who are mature. And then a last point, which is an extensive point in this passage and goes into chapter 9, which I didn't dwell much on, but I just want to say is there and is very important, is that when giving corporately, as the significance we're giving in this situation, right? This was not, you know, somebody in Corinth heard about someone in Jerusalem, and they go over to Titus and they say, hey, when you go back to Jerusalem, you give so-and-so this denier. You know? That's not what's happening here. That's a good way to give. That's not what's happening. That's not what this passage is about. This is the church in Corinth making a collection. It's a big collection. They're going to give it to a whole bunch of people. They're going to bring it all the way to Jerusalem. And there's a famine in Jerusalem, and there's a lot of people who have need. So when you give corporately, be mindful of what is noble in the sight of others. I'll dwell more on that. Okay. Questions on that before we go to the last section now. So let's turn to chapter 9. We'll look at verse 6, and we'll read 6 to the end and dwell on that. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is like kind of a crescendo passage, I think. You know, that every when I read it anyway, every verse gets a little more intense, and it sounds like we're in heaven by the time we're done at the end. But Paul sees something very wonderful happening here, and the way the grace of God is being extended. And so it's really, really worth considering. And so I want to pick five blessings in this section that come from giving. And we'll start then in verse 6. And the first one is that giving generously means reaping generously. So we read that the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So I think, you know, a lot of us have heard this law of sowing and reaping. It's a natural law, right? We throw a lot of seed, get a lot of sprouts. Doesn't mean it's necessarily the best way to farm, but it happens, right? And it happens in the spiritual realm. So there's a bit of a contradiction here that you have to think about, because Paul's going to say this, but he's also said earlier that it's important to give according to your readiness, according to your desire. And this will come up again. So one has to kind of wonder what all this means, I think. I know I was wrestling with this. I'm being exhorted to be to seed abundantly, or at least that's what I'm thinking when I hear this. And in the meantime, I'm being told to give in accordance to what's really in my heart, not beyond that. I think it says that early. I think that's important. And so I think really what's being said here is, yes, abundant sowing brings an abundant crop. But we should not try and be abundant beyond our desire or readiness. It is God is greatly pleased with us giving in accordance to our readiness. And then if we say, you know, although I'm not comparing myself to others, I'm inspired by their generosity beyond what I can do now, beyond what I'm ready to do now. And so in that case, I think what this is saying is aspire before God and pray before God to have more to give. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, give me more to give. Make me a more generous person. And so I think that's the first blessing that comes, is that we can learn to be generous and abundant in our giving. That is to say, that's a blessing that comes with giving. You give a little, and you desire to give more, and you seek the Lord, and he teaches you how to give more. And you give a little bit more, and all of a sudden, one of the blessings of giving is you're learning to be generous. That's a blessing. Boy, is that something we need in our communities today. And the average American that gives, what I read, it was a while back, is 1%. So there's a great need to go beyond that, and God has grace for it. The second one, down in verse 7, let me read that. Each one must be give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I've already alluded to this, if I want to expand on it now for a minute. A blessing in giving is that God will make you cheerful. See, now some of you who live with people who may not be so cheerful should take note on this. This is very, very helpful. I perk up when I do things again. I do better. I really do. I don't know whether you can testify that, but I know that that's my experience. So I should make a decision to give according to what I have, to give as in accordance to the principles we talked about earlier. I should give, but not be reluctant. Say, well, I do really want to give, and then it raises in me a cheerfulness. And there's a hint in this passage as to what some of the basis for that cheerfulness is, and that's in that last phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now this really sounds like, you know, if somebody really wants to be saved by works, this is a great sermon to kind of take apart. Because it sounds like, well, this is great, you know, now I give, and I learn to be cheerful because I give, and God loves me because I give. So I should give, so I get the love of God and I'm cheerful in this life, you know. It sounds like I'm learning salvation. It's not at all. As you give, God moves in your spirit to learn to be cheerful. As you give, God doesn't love you more. Do you think God loves you more because you gave something yesterday or a week ago or whenever than he did before you gave it? Absolutely not. There's no way you can make that case in the scripture. Absolutely not. What's the difference? Why is Paul saying that God loves a cheerful giver? Because you become aware of the love that God has for you. How do you learn to love others? The Bible's very, very clear about this. How do we learn to love? We love because he first loved us. The genesis of our love is that God has loved us. It's not the only thing that helps us grow. We're talking about another one right now. But when we give, and God teaches us to give freely and generously, we become more aware of God's love for us in that act of giving. I can't explain why that is. I'm simply saying I think that's what the scripture's saying. And, you know, I have to say that's been an experience I've had. You know, I'm not a perfect giver. But one of the things that happens to me often in giving is I give something away, and I feel like I've kind of unloaded a responsibility. Give me one second, like I'll finish this thought. Okay, I've done something that God told me to do, and I'm done with it. And what rises in my heart is, you know, Lord, I gave this away, and you provide so well for me. You take care of me. I gave that away, and I'm not going to be hungry because I gave it away. I'm not going to. Or if I am, if that's a hunger that you, if I'm giving sacrificially, that's a hunger you're calling me to, and there'll be a blessing in it, but I feel loved by God. I feel safe in God's will. And that is a marvelous, marvelous blessing to have. So, okay, Link, you had a comment.
I think something like my mom used to share with me when I was very young is giving is like the use that you put in something that you're going to bathe or something like that, uh-huh. Because it's just a
Yeah. That is a great picture. That really is. I may allude to that later. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, so the third point, going down to verse 8. And that is that giving results and experiencing grace needed to give more, especially to the poor. And we've already said something about this, but let's look at the verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So I want to focus on what's being said here. When we give, there's an abundance that God then gives to us. That abundance is not primarily for our basic needs. I don't think that's what it's saying here. God supplies our basic needs. I just mentioned that before, that what rises in our heart is an appreciation for the love of God and his care for us. But here, it's a little different. What he says is that in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As I say, God is being generous to you, abundant to you. As you give, he's giving back to you, so you can continue in doing good works. You can continue to give. See, I alluded to that earlier. And then it says, he quotes this verse, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And that goes on to the next point. I want to tie the two together. But in terms of this point again, the works that God has given us to do, part of the emphasis in the passage is the work of giving to the poor, of helping those who have less. So that work is blessed. There's a grace, a sufficiency to be able to go on and continue to do that work. But then he adds here in the quote in verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. So here again, as somebody who wants to be saved by works, this is a passage you can really twist out of shape and make use of. You mean I give and I'm righteous? I mean, isn't that what you could say it says if you take it at face value? It's not what it's saying. You see, it's not what it's saying. What it is saying is the same as the experience of the love of God. As I give and distribute to the poor, God is establishing me in righteousness. He is showing me that living a life of faith, where I listen to Him, give accordance to the readiness that I have, give what I have, learn to be cheerful in that, shows me that He's establishing my life in righteousness. That is to say, I'm appreciating the work of God's grace and establishing me in righteousness. And this is really important, I think, particularly when we're young, because I think one of the things that Satan does to discourage us in our Christian life is to accuse us and make us feel unrighteous. So you fail here, you fail there, and so on. And of course, we do fail. But the question is, how do we view ourselves? Right? What's our experience? What do we think? Do we see ourselves as righteous? Or do we see ourselves as failing unrighteous? And it's God's intent, not only that you be righteous, which happens when you're justified, when you put your faith in Christ, but that you view yourself as righteous. Because He does. He wants you to see things the way He does. And what He's saying here in this passage is so marvelous, is that the simple act of learning to give will help you grow in that awareness. You know, it is, I see this sometimes when I look at others. I see somebody who does something that's generous. Or more, in my experience, it's more often with time, I think, or with bearing with something. Because, but it can be a financial gift, too. To do something that's generous, and it's doing it in the right spirit. They're cheerful about it. And then it comes to me, a thought that comes to me sometimes is, you know, that's a really godly person. I can see that what they're doing in accordance with the will of God. And it encourages me. It doesn't make them righteous, but I can see it being manifest in their lives. And it makes me thankful that there's someone who's dedicated their life to the Lord and is righteous in His Son. Okay. And then last, the last verses, 10 to 15, I'm going to speak about as a group. And it gets, in my mind, a little convoluted, but it's one of the hard parts of the passage for me. But the general point is giving increases righteousness and thanksgiving to God. Now, I already spoke about righteousness, but this is different. So let me just go through a little bit about this. Verse 10, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's different. The harvest of your righteousness, I think, is righteousness that God is bringing about in the earth through the work of your giving. It's not your personal awareness of your personal righteousness. So you begin to think about this, and this gets to be, you know, the message the Corinthians got a year ago was, look, there's some brothers in Jerusalem, they're really struggling, can you put something together and help them? But now it gets to be a much bigger picture. You know, the bigger picture here is that the work of the giving is going to reap a harvest of righteousness among others. Now, once again, we are not looking for anything beyond the work of sacrificial work of Christ to bring about salvation. That's not what that's saying. What it's saying is that that message of the gifts of God in Christ, Paul speaks about in and Ephesians in particular, but in the very last verse here, verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's a reference to the work of Christ. That people's awareness of that people's ability to see clearly that God has acted on their behalf, and that there is a harvest of righteousness that God can have in their lives, those things become clear as they receive this gift from you, when it's given in the proper way. And then the other thing is that thanksgiving comes out of it. It's in verse 12. For the ministry of this gift is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So I said earlier that one of the principles of giving in the second section is we give to this point of equality so as to ease burdens. And that's indeed the case. But Paul says it doesn't just ease burdens. It has this harvest of righteousness, and it results in thanksgiving on the part of people receiving the gift. Now some of you may say, well, I've seen people receive gifts and not be particularly thankful about it. That can happen. And Jesus demonstrates that in the Gospels and some of the stories that are told about him. 10 lepers, for example, comes to mind. However, what's being said here is that as we give, we can look to the Lord that for our gift to bring forth some measure of thanksgiving from those who receive. Maybe not everyone will be thankful, but some will. And that'll be a blessing will come. And then as a result of that thanksgiving, look at verse 13, because this is really Paul's heart in giving this gift. Paul's heart in giving this gift was that the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians would know that they are one in Christ. And that's really why he sees this as so important. By their approval of this service, this gift that you gave them, they will glorify God because of you and your submission to God. So they'll come to see, you know what? What's going on in the hearts of these people in Corinth and Macedonia is the same thing that the Spirit is doing in our hearts here in Jerusalem. And really, we are one in Christ because we have the same Savior and the same Spirit. And you know, as I get older and I become more aware of things going on around the world, you know, this has become much more vivid to me. Much, much more vivid. I can give you two quick examples. One is I can remember very distinctly, you know, some memories are better than others, when we were in Rapa Nui at the dedication of the New Testament up on the mountain. There was a ceremony in the church there, and part of it was giving out the New Testament, the Yahweh translation, to people who were doing pastoral work among the Yahwehs. There were, I think, six of them. And, you know, one of them, I remember very distinctly, kind of longish hair. And I mean, honestly, if I saw him in an alley in New York City, I'd probably go the other way. It was a little scary. But Linda Jones had said, you know, he is one who's had a tremendous burden for sharing the word of God with people. This is a really great gift to him, you know. And so that was a kind of an example of saying, boy, what you're doing, remarkable work in this man's life, and I praise you for that. And another one, it was very, very recent, that Jonathan was back up on in the mountains with Grace for a period of time, there's a pastor there from Nagaland that God know, who has a heart to see revival in that area. And they've gotten to know him. And we have a picture now from on the mountains and with Jonathan and Grace and this brother, the three of them together. There's always this, you know, incredible background with thousands of foot drop in the back of them. It seems kind of scary to me. But again, it made me very thankful for this man who has made many sacrifices, he and his family, bring the gospel to that part of the world. It's the same Spirit at work in him. That's at work among us too. Okay, I think that was my concluding thought there. Questions or comments on this? Okay.
I started studying this righteousness and giving a while ago, and in Hebrew, the one or the other is sarah. And yeah, I think righteousness is sarah, and giving is sarah. It's synonymous.
Very, very close words.
In the Hebrew mind, giving and righteousness are really related. So that's just kind of underscoring what you're saying.
Any other comments or questions? Yes.
Just think about James 3:18. It says, now the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That, you know, there's a sowing, and as we do it as a peacemaker, and we do it peacefully.
Yes.
And part of the disposition on the inside.
Yes. Thank you. It's really amazing as we begin to give how it touches on everything. It touches on joy, and it touches on the love of God, and it touches on, I think what you're saying, exactly, of peace. It touches on righteousness. So God takes this whole act of giving, and he's giving us a broad view of the work of Christ and the meaning of the gospel as we give. So it's kind of a wonderful ministry to enter into, because it teaches us so many things, in addition to relieving burdens. Any other comments?
Another part is the best gift, we're participating in what God has done for us. You know, we're actually aligning ourselves with God's heart, because He's
holding us. Yes. So to be able to align with Him and give us peace. Okay, so we're open to testimonies. Yeah, go ahead.
It says God loves a cheerful giver. You said, I guess you said that, the way I understand it, God doesn't love me anymore because I give.
Right.
So would the verse be true? God loves a stingy person.
Right. He does love the stingy person. He loved me when I was stingy. He loved me when I learned to be more generous. But my awareness of His love was greater when I was a cheerful giver. See, the stingy person won't ever believe that God is generous. Because he's stingy, he'll see God as stingy. And he won't experience the love of God in the same way that somebody who's cheerful and generous is. I think that's really what it's teaching. And God says, learn to give, and you'll learn to see me as generous, and you'll learn to see me as loving you.
Yeah. I guess I can accept that. Because we can't provoke God to anger. He may love us, I can use that word, in spite of the anger to us. But is that verse going to be saying that, it doesn't use that word, but God blesses a cheerful giver. I'm reluctant to say we earn God's favor if we give, but we are exhibiting a more godly character if we give. And it does show a measure of righteousness in our life. It's an example to others. So why would it say that God loves a cheerful giver if it really prepared bears nothing, has no bearing on a relationship to
God. Okay, that's good. Other comments? Yeah, Casey and then Miranda.
I think for me, you know, viewing God as a father is helpful when you think of something I do results in God loving me. You know, like if Tanya makes you cookies, you don't love Tanya more than somebody else.
Well.
Sorry, Noah. But you are appreciative of that. You know, you have a love for that good thing that you saw your child do, or if your child was respectful, did think something you taught them to do, and is showing good character, then you that's I love, you know, a parent loves a child who is, it doesn't mean that they don't love the other child who's, they still love their disobedient children. It doesn't mean you didn't love her before they did those things, but I think it's kind of a describing how what God's, you know, we want to learn what is pleasing to God, what is, brings God's joy to God's heart, and I think here the point isn't that God will love you more, it's that this is something which is pleasing to God. And I think that's the core of what I take away from this is God loves a cheerful giver. It's pleasing to God's heart to see his child being a cheerful giver. Not necessarily I now have greater merit with God, because we also understand that our righteousness is like filthy rags. So it's not I have greater self-righteousness, but it's pleasing to God, I think.
Okay, so we have three more, which we'll take, and then we'll four. So it'll be Miranda, and Eric, Claudia, and then Nathan. Yeah, go ahead.
Casey basically said what I was going to say, that when they say God loves the cheerful giver, it's really just meaning, I think, that it brings joy to his heart when you're cheerful and you give.
Okay. Good. Yeah, Eric, same thing there.
Sort of similar thing that Casey and Miranda are saying, that I believe that God, well, if you say you love your children, and if you have a child who's having a hard time, you almost love them more because they need your love more. And the only thing that makes you happy is when your children succeed, when your children are doing well. So if you have a child that's doing poorly, you love them more, but it doesn't make you happy that they're doing poorly, that they're having a hard time struggling with righteousness or whatever it is. But if one of your children is on the right path, is really doing well, and you know, how they should be doing, then you still love them, of course, but you're happy for them.
Yeah.
So I would be completely unselfish. Maybe I'm not right, but that's how I view God, as being completely unselfish. So his happiness is based on our happiness. We do the right thing, that makes him happy because he knows then we'll be happy. And if we do the wrong thing, it makes him sad because he knows it'll be harder for us to obtain happiness.
At the fall getaway, that they had, the crew had. They've shared, Lydia and Kim have shared some of what they've taught there. I don't know if it's relevant, but they talked about the cause and the effect versus the effect of the love of God.
So this is when we follow God, there are certain things that rise up in our heart that we do. So as we draw close to Jesus, we have a desire to love others, or we have a greater peace in both those circumstances. So someone who's not a Christian might look at that and be like, oh, a Christian is loving and a Christian is peaceful. And so they might try to be peaceful or try to be loving, so that whereas that's not really why, that's not what makes you a Christian. That's what makes cause of being a Christian, or like what is
right, the cause of being a Christian is to receive and believe the love of God. The effect of being a Christian is to change and to be a Christian. And Eric, I think the Lord is perfect. He is completely unselfish, but I think he's also completely fulfilled within the Godhead, and he acted out of that love for us. But I don't think we he's changeless. Yes, his love is the same yesterday and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday and forever. And I think that we don't make God sad. We don't make God anything. God, we are finite. He is infinite.
Well, Warner said we can provoke him anger, so that we're making him angry.
Yeah, it's his intrinsic nature to be. It is to bring judgment on all evil. So.
Yeah,
but that was there before we were. That's his nature. Yeah, go ahead, Nathan.
I was wondering if the word usage, God loves the cheerful giver, is related to the word usage, God loved Isaac but hated Jacob, but hated Esau. He didn't literally hate Esau because God loves everyone. You know, that's true universally. But that passage was speaking positionally about how he treated them
right.
because of what they chose to eat.
Right.
So God loved the cheerful giver
yeah.
as he blessed Jacob.
Yeah.
As he blessed Jacob because of how he acted, I think God blessed his cheerful giver because of how they act.
Yeah.
That's not a relational thing, that's just a positional blessing
yeah.
because of what he did.
But it's a good reflection on this. So we can go back to the passage and meditate on it. I will open that for a testimony. So.